As Paul nears the end of the book of Ephesians, he enters into the topic of spiritual warfare. He talks to us about the battle that we are in and how we can be effective in this battle and not be taken out of it. It is an incredibly important study for us to do, that we would understand not only that there is a battle. I've heard people say, well, Christians just don't even know they're in a battle. And that's probably true. Many Christians don't. But that we would understand the nature of the battle, what is trying to be accomplished, and what Satan is trying to stop. And if we can understand the nature of the battle, then we will be far more effective in what God has called us to do. You realize that you are here for a reason. That when you were born again, it wasn't just to be helped out. Oftentimes, Jesus is presented as a self-help lifestyle. Is your life a mess? Things going awry? We'll invite Jesus in and your life's going to be better. And there is an essence in which that is true. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Jesus said, whom the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. And there are many blessings and helps that come when we surrender our lives to Christ. But he is not calling you to make your life better. In fact, for some people, their lives become worse when they come to Jesus. The Lord said to Paul, I have many things for you to suffer for my sake. I've often been glad that that wasn't told to me on the day that I was invited to become a Christian. God wants you, Robert, to become a Christian because he's got many things for you to suffer. I might have gone, I think I'm out. I'm not quite sure that I want to do that. But Paul heard it and Paul did it, and Paul did have a lot of suffering in his life. But you and I are called as the light of the world. We are empowered when we are born again by the Holy Spirit, and out of us gushes these torrents of living water and into the lives of people around us. So everyone we know, friends, families, co-workers, and acquaintances, are influenced by Christ because of you everywhere you go. Colossians tells us that there is this mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God reveals his glory inside of you, and that's a mystery. It's a mystery that God could reveal his glory inside of me. Many of us would feel inadequate. Well, God should use someone else because I can't do this. And God could have chosen someone else. What if God had chosen for the angels to take the message of the gospel and for us to support the angels? Don't you think that that would be a more effective way of getting the message of the gospel out there? But God chose another way, to develop an organization, the only one he established, called the church. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are going to go out and do that work, and we are going to be successful. I love that we have been promised success in the battle that you and I are in over the souls of men and women. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. We have a calling. We have a cause. We have a purpose. And it's important for us to remember that. And that is that people all around us are perishing. And as we interact with them, God is using us to work in their lives. You may never pray that someone would give their lives to the Lord. You may only pray that one or two people do that throughout your lifetime. You, however, are involved in the battle. You are living your life so that people see you and are drawn towards Christ. And we ought to make sure that we are laying our foundation of prayer for those around us who we love or who we know that don't know Christ. Paul understood this so much that in the book of Romans, he said of his Jewish family friend and friends, remember he was Jewish 100%. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He was so Jewish. And God sent him to the Gentiles, which is just like God. You know, we would go, let's get a Gentile to send to the Gentiles. God goes, eh. Let's send a really, really Jewish guy to go to the Gentiles and to win them to the Lord. God just doesn't do things the way that we do things. But Paul said, I would be damned that my brethren could be saved. Paul was willing to give up his eternity in heaven and be himself in hell so that the Jewish people that he knew could be saved. That's a pretty heavy call for the lost. I don't know that I could say that. I'd like to be able to say that. But what I like to say is, Lord, I would that I would be saved and they would be saved. That's what I would like to say. I'm not so sure I want to trade in hell for someone else's heaven, but Paul was willing to do that. And maybe part of our prayer today should be, Lord, if this battle is over the souls of men and women, and if Satan is trying to thwart that and we are trying to advance it, then give me a heart for the lost. Give me a passion for souls that I could look around me, pray for them, and call out to God to be able to make a difference. So Jesus said he's going to build his church and the gates of hell were not going to prevail against us. And this lays out the battle. That's why we fight. We don't fight the enemy just because he wants to destroy you. The enemy is trying to make you ineffective. He doesn't want you effective in this battle that you and I are in. And as a backdrop to this, there are a few things that we should talk about before we get to our text. First of all, if we could open up and see the spiritual realm today, there's an unseen world. There's an invisible realm. You are spiritual and you are physical. If we could open up the spiritual realm, what would we see here today? I believe that we would see angels, and I believe that we would see demons, and we might even see a fight going on between them over the soul of an individual that is here. If we could see into the spiritual realm, I wonder if we could tell how spiritual we are. I wonder if some of you guys, once we looked in the spiritual realm, would be really buff, like you've been working out all the time spiritually. Yes, I read my Bible every day. And then there'd be others of you that on the outside look really spiritual, but you guys are like, yeah, hello. You'd be like, did I do that? A little bit dated, I understand. But there's an unseen world that is around us. And this unseen world, first of all, has angels. God didn't choose the angels to do the work of the gospel. He chose us. And angels are our air support. They are here to minister to us. That's what the Bible says. Are they not ministering spirits sent to minister to those who have eternal life? I have eternal life. Angels have been sent to minister to me. You, do you have eternal life? Then angels have been sent to minister to you. God doesn't show us a lot of what the angels do because I think we would get obsessed with angels. God doesn't show us much and there already is angel obsession. God doesn't show us so we don't get obsessed, but they are around us to minister to us. We might be able to see a little bit of that when we consider the life of Jesus. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then the enemy came and tempted him in the wilderness. And when he was done, the Bible says, the angels strengthened him. I wonder if after a particularly tough and difficult time in your life where you are weak physically and spiritually, if the angels haven't come and ministered to you, giving you strength. In the garden, after Jesus had taken on all of our sorrow and all of our grief, and he said to his disciples, I'm so full of sorrow, I think I'm going to die. You've wrestled with grief, haven't you? A few years ago, when my wife passed away, a few months after she died, my 18-year-old son came to me and said, grief is a monster. And if I let it, it'll crush me. I thought, what insight for someone so young to have. Grief operates in many different ways, but the Bible says he has carried our sorrow and our grief. It doesn't mean we don't feel it. It means he helps us with the load, and it was all laid upon him. And then it says, after that experience, that the angels came and ministered to him. I think maybe the angels come and minister to us in those moments of grief and sorrow and difficulty. God's angels are there. The Bible says we have entertained angels unaware. Some believe that people walking around sometimes are angels, that maybe we're rude to the guy that cuts us off and it's an angel going, see, Lord, I told you I could make them, you know. flip me off. I told you I could do that. I don't know if that's the idea. I think entertaining angels unaware, maybe they do appear as men, and that has happened in the Bible, but maybe it's just the fact that angels are around us more than we think, and we're unaware of the fact that we are entertaining angels, and it might be a good thing for us to remember that. Angels are there not to do the work, but to help us in the midst of the work, and I'm not sure how all of that ties together. But also, there is the demonic realm. If the angels are benevolent, the demons are malevolent. They are against us. And to have this horde of demonic spirits that is out there is downright frightening. That they could come after me, that I'm involved in this battle and I'm praying for people and I'm being used by God and filled with the Spirit to share the message of the gospel and people are coming to Christ and here come these demonic spirits. Well, the Bible tells us that you and I have all kinds of protection against these demonic spirits. They cannot run amok in our lives. The Bible says, first of all, that the evil one cannot touch you. It says in our text we're studying today, and we are going to study a text, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Satan himself can appear, but he can't get you. When you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't move, you ever had that happen to you? And you guys have that happen to you? You're frozen and it's kind of a frightening thing because you think, I can't move. That is not a demon sitting on you, okay? That's a weird thing that happens to everybody. There's a medical name for it. It's just a weird phenomena that happens and doesn't have anything to do with demonic spirits getting you. We have a hedge of protection around us like Job did, and Satan and his demons can't come after us physically. As long as we're talking about what Satan can and can't do physically, if you are a born-again Christian, if you have the Spirit of God inside of you, you cannot be possessed. There are plenty of people who tell you that they can't. When they say you can, tell them you can't. If they go, yes, you can, no, you can't, yes, you can, no, you can't, yes, you can, no, you can't. You can't. Here's why. Because you, who have invited Christ into your life, have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He has taken up residence inside of you. You are possessed by the Spirit of God. And if you're possessed by the Spirit of God, how is a demonic spirit going to get in there with him? Hey, how you doing? I know we don't usually hang out together, but here we are inside this individual. How are things going? Well, they're going pretty good because you're getting out of here. You cannot be possessed. I understand why people want to think that there's a demon possessing them when they're having trouble with alcohol, they're having trouble with nicotine, or they're having trouble with their thoughts or their sex life. And it's really easy to go, it's not me, it's the demon inside of me that's making me do this. No, you need to battle this. You've got a habit in your life and it is a stronghold, and you need to break this habit. You need to break this stronghold. It takes a long time to change habits, just little habits. It takes a long time to change them. I play golf and I went to the dermatologist and he shot my hand up. It's why I've got all of these. There's like little sun spots that are precancerous. So you use that little freezer thing. You guys know what I'm talking about, the dermatologist. If you don't, for you younger people, you will. One day you'll go in, you'll be like, what is that can for? We'll just wait. And he said to me, why your right hand? Because your left hand is usually the one by the window in the car, and that's the one we see this on. We don't see it on your right hand. So the nearest I can figure is I put on sunscreen on my hand, but when I'm playing golf, I stick my hand in my pocket, and I get out the ball marker, I stick my hand in my pocket, and I get out the thing to fix divots on greens. Not that I ever hit them, but that you fix divots on greens. So he said, well, why don't you just figure out a way that you're not putting your hand in and out of your pocket all the time? So I got one of those little hat clips that you put the ball marker on, and I take the tee that I hit, you know, that I tee things up with, and I put it under the hat. So that's my plan. I'm going to put sunscreen on my hand. It's going to stay there. But habits, every time I pick it up, in my pocket. And then I'm like, oh, what was I supposed to put in my pocket? Every time I get the tee done with the tee, in my pocket. And I've done it now for a month, and I finally got it. Finally, the last time I played, I didn't do it one time. It took a month to do it. And I thought about that. I thought, when we need to change habits that are bad for us, it takes a while to do it. something happens and it triggers us and we go and do that sinful thing. We need to learn. Okay, I'm going to break that habit. No, there I go again. I got to break that habit. I got to break that habit. It will work to break the habit. All of that to say that demons are not inside of you making that happen. What demons can do is bring you down with your help. Thus, the armor that would make us strong. Satan cannot hurt you on his own. He is all smoke and mirrors. He just wants to kind of boogie-woogie and get you scared and thinking that something's happening. It's an apocryphal story, but I like it. Apocryphal meaning it's not really true. There's a story told of Martin Luther that when he was that he was in his room at night and there was a rocking chair by his bed. He lived in what was it, 1600s, 1500s, 14, whatever it was. And he's a rocking chair by his bed and he lit his lamp and he put it over and it was the devil in the rocking chair. And then Martin Luther said, oh, it's you, blew out his lamp and then went back to sleep. Now, as I said, it's not a true story, but I like it because what is the devil going to do to you? What is some spirit going to do to you? If you have things right between you and God, if you haven't left an area open that allows you his schemes, his plans to bring you down. He is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but he needs cooperation from you to be able to bring you down and make you ineffective in the work that you and I have been called to do. And since it is the souls of men and women that are in the balance, we want to make sure that we put the armor on like we are supposed to do. So there is this helpful world, and there is this world that really and truly is malevolent and would like to harm us, but can't unless we come alongside of them and help them to do that. Now, when we come to our text, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, he's going to wrap up his book. This book has been a great book. We've been studying it on Wednesday nights. We learned that no matter what kind of a Christian you are, there are good Christians and there are bad Christians. No matter what kind of a Christian you are, there are certain truths about you. You have been accepted into the beloved. God is lavishing his love upon you. He has given you an inheritance. And that inheritance is a co-inheritance with Jesus. And there's so much more that he says. But then he gets to the middle of the book and he says, if these things then have been given to us, then let us live this way. I love that he doesn't say in Ephesians, get it together, live this way, and then you can have these things. Instead, he says, these things are yours, now live like it. This is who you are, this is what you have, now live like that. And then he gets into a very practical ways in which we are to live. Don't live like the world, live worthy to the calling that you've been given. This is the way to live in your marriages. This is the way to live as a parent and as a child. This is a way to live even as a slave. In a far less than perfect scenario, how to live there and glorify God even in the midst of that. And then he ends by saying, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You want to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might because no matter how strong you get, you are not going to be able to defeat the enemy. No matter how spiritual you get, no matter how much you fast, no matter how much you pray, no matter how much you go to church, no matter how much you fight against sin, you will never be strong enough to be able to defeat Satan. There's an account in the Bible where Michael, the archangel, is fighting with Lucifer over the body of Moses. I don't know why they're fighting over the body of Moses. Maybe Satan wanted to use it to make a shrine, to deceive people and get them to worship Moses instead of God, who knows, but wasn't going to find it. It had been hidden and there's a battle going on over it. And finally, the Bible says that Michael said to him, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. One day, Michael will be sent to grab Satan and throw him in the lake of fire. And I think Michael's chomping at the bit for that, by the way. Can I do it now? Can I do it now? Look at that punk. Can I do it now? I want to go get him now. But Michael didn't even say, I rebuke you. And when people say, you should tell the devil, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Well, when I say, I rebuke you, devil, what does that mean? Robert Furrow rebukes you? The devil's like, ooh, that scares me so much. I was rebuked by Robert Furrow. No, when I say, Lord, would you rebuke the enemy? Jesus said, call the stronger of the strong man, and then he will be bound. You can't take the weaker of a strong man and bind a strong man. When you've got a strong man, you've got to call the stronger than the strong man, and the stronger than the strong man will take care of him. And he was speaking of himself, that we call out upon him. Have you ever heard anybody pray to the devil? You know what I'm talking about? When they go, let's pray. Then they go, now, devil, you take your hands off my family. And devil, you take your hands off my finances. And devil. And whenever I heard that, a couple churches I went to did it a lot, I would think, he's praying to the devil. I don't know that I ever see where it says anywhere in here. But wait, maybe in 2 Opinions chapter 3, verse 2. When you pray, pray to the devil. There it is, 2 Opinions, chapter 2. Instead, you say, Lord, have the enemy take his hands off my family. Lord, have the enemy take his hands off my finances. You can pray the same thing, but you're strong in the might of the Lord, not your own might nor your own power, because you can't become spiritual enough or spiritually strong enough to be able to defeat the enemy. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? We adjure you, they said to a demon-possessed man, in the name of Paul and in the name of Jesus, to come out of that man. And the demon inside this man said, we know Paul and we know Jesus, but we don't know you. We call out on the name of Jesus because he is strong enough to be able to overcome them. We want to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not our own personal strength. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Look down at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. We are to put it all on. Each piece has a reason. There is the belt of truth. I think that when it comes to spiritual warfare, there are all kinds of lies out there because the enemy just wants to right away attack the very first thing, the belt of truth. You got to have the belt of truth on. And so you put on the belt of truth and you're trying to do some weird thing that has no truth in it at all. It's not found in the pages of Scripture. It's just something somebody came up with and claims that it works. Their experiences are that it works. The belt of truth, knowing what that truth is, the breastplate of righteousness, having things right between you and God, having no unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life, your feet prepared with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's the battle. Everywhere we go, we are taking the gospel of Jesus Christ with us. The shield of faith that puts out the fiery darts of the enemy. The enemy just wants to, what happens when you shoot a fiery dart somewhere? You're trying to catch something on fire. You're not trying to kill somebody with a fiery dart. You're just trying to catch them on fire or something around them on fire. That's what Satan is trying to do with his fiery darts with you. He shoots a fiery dart into your mind. He wants, that's what he wants. Fiery darts are when he shoots doubts in. A fiery dart, he said to Eve when they were in the garden, has God said you can't eat of any of the trees in the garden? Do you remember that? What had God said to Adam? God had said, of all of the trees that are in the garden, you may eat freely of them. But of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, don't eat it. Out of all the trees they could eat freely, there was only one that they couldn't eat. Satan shows up. Does he go, boy, God gave you all these trees to eat from. That's pretty cool. No, it doesn't accomplish his purpose. Instead, he says, has God said you can't eat of any of these trees? Which by doing so focused her attention on the one. And she said, well, God said we could eat of any of these trees. But she misrepresented God. God had said, of any of these trees, you can eat freely. She left freely out. See, when we begin to mess with even the smallest part of the word of God, we begin to not see things correctly. And then she said, but of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, he said we can't eat it or touch it. What had God said? You can't eat it. He didn't say anything about touching it. First of all, she took God's word away freely, and then she added in, you can't touch it. How often do we do that with the word of God? Instead of taking the word of God with what it says, we begin messing with it. And so she could have touched it. She could have climbed around in the tree all she wanted to. She just couldn't eat it. And then she said, or we might die. God hadn't said that she might die. She changed his word completely. God had said, you will die. And on the day they ate it, they died spiritually And later on, they died physically because they had eaten that tree, and it happened just as God said it had happened. But you see the fiery dart shot in? Has God said you can't eat of any of these trees in the garden? And it led to her falling into sin and leading Adam into sin. And that's exactly what the enemy is doing today to you. What kind of doubts is he firing into your mind? And the shield of faith will put out those fiery darts of the enemy. Then we have the sword of the Spirit, which she wielded so pathetically. She couldn't repeat what God had said accurately, and therefore that left her vulnerable. But when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And he was able to fight off the temptation of the enemy with the sword of the Spirit. And when we do all of that, it says, stand praying, making sure that we are laying that foundation of prayer for those that are around us. That's what we will be studying over the next few weeks. We'll be breaking down each one of these pieces and exactly what it means for us and how we want to make sure that we hang on to that truth. So it says, put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. These are his schemes. That's the word wiles. I think we need a newer New King James version, by the way, because there are still words that we read, wiles. What does wiles mean? Wily, you know, wily person. It just means tricks. It means schemes. For the enemy, again, it's all smoke and mirrors. He wants to get your mind on fire. He wants to trick you. He wants to deceive you. Have I told you guys about the magician stuff in this service yet? I don't want to tell it again if I told it. I haven't done it, have I? So years ago, I went to go see a magician in Vegas. I won't tell you who it is. He has a television show on, by the way. And his television show is really good. The show in his little theater was not. So we're kind of watching the show, and I'm not really impressed with it. Also, in some weird, really nerdy way, I wanted to be a magician when I was younger. I don't know if you guys can see that or not, but let me show you a card trick. Here, come take it. No. So I'm in the show, and all of a sudden, this scarf starts shooting across the theater. And I can tell it's on a cable or it's on string. It's something that's being pulled through the room. You can see it. You can just see it by foom, foom, foom. And on the stage, there's a cage. And it's all kind of dark in the room, right? And the thing comes through and pulls back and goes right to where the cage is. And it goes through the cage, or it goes into the cage and turns into a bird. Except I could see clearly there was a mirror in the cage. When the scarf got there, the mirror got pulled out, revealing a bird, and the scarf went past the cage. I could see it all happen. Not because I knew what the trick was going to be, but just because that was the lamest trick I'd ever seen in my life. And people there were like, oh, wow. Somehow they didn't see all of that take place. And I thought, how lame. I wonder if I can get my money back for this thing. How absolutely lame. And a lot of the tricks were like that, by the way. A lot of them were lame like that. I could tell you another one, but I won't. But what I am saying is, that's what Satan has. He has a bag of tricks. He wants to trick you into thinking something that isn't true. And when we are walking correctly, we are protected from the schemes of the devil. When we have our armor on, he does his smoke, he does his mirrors, he does his little trick, which freaks out other people, but you go, seen it before, I didn't even have to see it before, that's lame, and you are not going to fall for it. He goes on to say here then in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And again, I want to highlight that. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Satan is not going to be able to attack you physically. Don't be worried about that. I'm not going to your house and casting demons out of your house. I'm not going to go anoint your house with oil because you've got a demon that's hanging out in your house. The demon can't touch you. If Satan is doing activity like that, he's trying to make you ineffective, okay? And all you need to do is call out upon the name of Jesus. When I was 14 years old, my father had passed away. And I haven't told this story either in this service, have I? Hate telling the same story. I'm afraid that as I get older, this is going to happen more and more and more. People will be like, there he goes again. Told that story three times in this message. So my dad dies when I'm 14 years old, and my mom goes to work. She goes to school first, and we're kind of left alone, and we found a Ouija board. we're part of me and several other kids from our youth group at the Methodist Church. So we started asking the Ouija board questions. And the Ouija board said a few things. Number one, it said Jesus was coming back in 1975, which it lied. It was 1975 when we asked it. Number two is that there was some blacksmith in it named Roger. These are the kind of things the Ouija board came up with, which I'm sure was Utz or whatever it was, all right? So all at the same time, I start having dreams about a dog-faced demon. And in my mind, it was Roger, the blacksmith from the Ouija board, okay? And I'll also, while I was laying in my room at night by myself, because my mom eventually started working nights, I would sense something evil coming into the room. Just a dread would come upon me while I was in the room. And I called up a friend of mine. He had been the youth pastor at our church for a summer, and he had carried on ministering to me. And I called him up and I told him. And the first thing he said to me was, "What are you doing with an Ouija board, you idiot?" Now, he didn't say those exact words, but I could hear it in his tone. "You are doing what with a Ouija board?" Not that a Ouija board, by the way, has any background in any kind of evil. It doesn't. It's something made up by a game company that has a spooky aspect to it, all right? I understand that. I know that's true. But we got rid of the Ouija board. In fact, we burned the Ouija board because whatever demons were in it, we were going to get rid of those demons by burning the Ouija board. But then he said to me, "The next time you feel something evil or you have a dream and you wake up and you're scared, just say the name of Jesus. Because the Bible says demons tremble at the name of Jesus." I don't know whether it was that night or a couple nights later, I had another one of the dreams. This dog-faced demon was outside of my window looking in my room. And this is a dream of a 15-year-old. This is so much of a 15-year-old that I opened up the window and saw the dog-faced demon there, and I punched the glass and the dog-faced demon in the face. Isn't it like a 15-year-old dream? Yeah, man. Boom, popped him in the face. And I woke up, and I was a little freaked out, and I sensed that dread in the room, and I started saying the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus. And I went to sleep saying his name, and I never had another dream about it. I never had another sense of anything like darkness coming into the room. And we need to understand that. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And if you have anything going on that is spiritual, if you're having clunks in the night, if you walk out in your hallway and see footsteps on your rug, if you have, trying to think of other things that I've had people hear, you've got, you know, cabinets that are opening and closing. Whatever you've got going on, just say the name of Jesus. Demons tremble at his name, and you are his, and you have total and complete protection. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Their goal is to render you ineffective in the kingdom of God for the sake of those around you who need to be saved. Our goal is that they would be saved. And so there's this host out there that is looking to get us to be ineffective. We have angels that are ministering to us that are stopping what those hosts are trying to do so we can be confident. I have a friend of mine who likes to say, "I've read the end of the book. I know we win." We know that the battle is already done. All we've got to do is go out and do the work that we are supposed to do. He then says again, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able..." That was like Porky Pig. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That's what God wants you to do in the evil day. See, Satan isn't going to attack you on your best day. He's going to attack you on your worst day. Jesus was tempted after he fasted by 40 days and 40 nights and was weak physically. Later on, when grief and sorrow was placed upon him, Satan attacked him again, and the angels both ministered to him at those times. And so there is an evil day. There's a day when Satan thinks, "I'm going to wait for the more opportune time." When Jesus finally said to Satan at the end of the temptation, "Away from me, for it says you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone will you serve," the Bible says the devil left him for a more opportune moment. The enemy is looking for an opportune moment to be able to tempt you, to be able to get you to fall. Therefore, we put on the whole armor of God. We make sure that we are completely protected. And then during the hard days, the difficult days, the weak day, the evil day, we are going to be able to stand, and Satan will not be effective, but we instead will be effective in taking the gospel to those that are around us. Let me close with this just bit of encouragement. Friends, families, coworkers, acquaintances that you know around you, begin to pray for them. Begin to pray that God would use you in their lives. Know that God already, because you are a believer, God already is working in their lives. And realize that no one comes to Christ unless God first draws them, the Bible says. That means as you begin to pray for them, as you begin to have a heart for the souls of men and women who are lost, if you have a prayer list around, don't have a prayer list without the names of some people that you're praying for on it. Pray for them and then see God move in their lives. Watch those people that you are praying for coming to Christ and having things happen as God begins to draw them. And then we are in the real battle. It's not some fake pretend battle that someone says is out there, but it's a very real battle over the hearts and souls of men and women who need eternity. The Bible says, use the stuff of this world to make friends in heaven. I hope on that day that you enter into heaven, whatever day it is, there is a host of people that you have affected, and that there will be rejoicing as you look around you and see all of the people that you either watered seeds that were planted, or you planted seeds, or maybe even harvested some of them, that there will be a time of rejoicing when you enter into heaven. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much again for your word. It really is rich and powerful, and we believe it. And we know that there is a battle that is taking place. And thank you that we have a hedge of protection that is around us, and the evil one cannot touch us. Lord, we pray that we would not listen to his lies, nor allow his doubts, his fiery darts to be shot into our minds. And we give you the next few weeks. We pray that we would have a good understanding as to the spiritual battle that is around us and what it's all about. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.